We have two readings this morning. The Old Testament reading is Isaiah 53, that is found on page 780 in the Pew Bible. The New Testament reading is Acts 20, beginning with verse 28, and that is found on page 1182 in the Pew Bible. Before we read, let's pray. Heavenly Father, your psalmist has said, "How sweet are your words to our taste, sweeter than honey to our mouth. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path." And our request this morning is in the reading, especially in the preaching of your word, that it will be that to us, sweet to our taste and illumining to our path. Through Jesus Christ we ask you. Amen. As you are able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. First of all, from Isaiah chapter 53, beginning with verse 1. "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Amen. Our New Testament reading is in Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 28. Again, this is part of Paul's his farewell speech to the Ephesian elders. Beginning with verse 28 of Acts 20. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. There was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Amen.
As you find yourself and your way to Acts chapter 20, and then the outline, which will cover the bottom part of one panel, and then you'll have to turn over to the next panel for the remainder of the outline. I want to commend you for 3 out of 4 weeks in this month, in this chapter. It's really been apropos that we be here as Paul is saying farewell to the elders, and we've been able to glean and take from this chapter and learn a lot about elders. And we've applied some with regard to officers in general, and then hopefully to our lives in general, but this being a month in nominations in our church, which closed today, by the way. And Lord willing, when we're back together again in Acts, we'll look at an entire chapter. We'll take Acts chapter 21. But again, just to commend you in 4 sermons just in this one chapter. Over the years, have talked to elders, nominees, about coming on to the session, about our agendas and the way that we want to run the meetings. And really, for a number of years, we've talked about the ideal being that we pray longer than we do business. Now, that, as I said, that's the ideal, okay? We desire that to be the case. And it really wasn't until about 2010 there was a committee that was formed to look into the way that we do certain things. I don't want to get real bogged down here, but I think for some of you, maybe most of you, will be interested in and even knowing something about a session agenda. But I hope that you're encouraged by this, that the committee, having met through more than half of 2010, came back with a recommendation. This was very session run. The elders really wanted to see, and the, of course, the teaching elders and those on staff, not only submitted, but wanted this as well. It was a good change. And that was, beginning in 2011, there would be more of what we call an executive committee. And they were made up of a cluster of certain committee chairmen. And they would vet a lot of the business. So what happened was, a lot of the business had already been looked at, and so the session wouldn't have to spend as much time in that part of the meeting and get bogged down, that there would be a call for more trust, granted. Have to trust the committees more. But it would allow, there are pros and cons to both sides of this, but it would allow for more time in prayer. Okay, so 3 years later, I really can stand before you in good conscience and tell you that if you really, grouping just more than prayer, if you group the time that the session spends with new members, shepherding reports, things that are going on and everyone shepherding groups, and time that's spent in prayer, I think I can say in good conscience, much more time is spent there than in the regular business of the session. Again, pros and cons for that, but I think thankfully a lot of time. And then there have been even those, some younger men who have come on the session and said, you know, I was really hoping this is what the session would be about. Shepherding, prayer, ministering to new members and that sort of thing. Let me give you one example of where the session has matured even in the last few years. In August, the session was asked to meet, three additional times. There was a session retreat in August on a Saturday that began at 8 a.m. and let out at 2 p.m. So that's a lot of time given on a Saturday. And then this was the same month that we had the iLife Sunday School, where we, if you're visiting with us, we do this four times a year. And it's a time where we have Trinity Hall Sunday Schools come together and we take a current subject. And so that man who came from World Harvest spoke to our session that afternoon. That was another meeting for the session. It was about an hour on a Sunday afternoon. Well, as it worked out, it was either at the end of July or August. I guess it was the end of July. That was our fifth Wednesday night. Four times or five times a year when there's a fifth Wednesday night, we have a three-hour prayer meeting. And so all we do is pray. Fifth Wednesday nights, we call it revival prayer. We don't meet. We don't have any business. It's just prayer. They had that too. So, come August stated meeting after Wednesday night activities, I told the session, I'm going to have you home at 8 o'clock. And they said, don't say that. You'll jinx the meeting. You know, we don't believe in jinxing, but you know what I mean. So it's 7:40. It looked like we were going to get out. So I'll entertain a motion to adjourn. You know, this is the kind of language we use. And we made the motion to adjourn. I said, well, let's two or three people pray. I know we've had, again, a lot of meetings, a lot of prayer. So let's just have two or three people pray, and then we'll dismiss. And so we got on our knees, and that's, again, sort of the typical way that we pray. And y'all, about 8:20. We got up from our knees from praying. This is unsolicited by your pastor. And I looked at John Albritton to my left over here when we got up from praying. And I said, man, you guys can pray. And he put his hand on me and said, can you believe the love that's in this room? I just want you to know that. I think that's okay to tell you. Because that's a work of the Holy Spirit. A church will never rise higher than the leadership of the session, ever. The church, and repeat that, the church is not going to rise higher than the leadership of the session. So if you nominate, and this is the last day of nomination, I repeat, if you nominate and you elect, that'll be your last opportunity. That's your involvement in this process. If you nominate and you elect men who love, for example, then you'll should have a congregation that loves. If you nominate and you elect men who pray, then you're going to have a membership that prays. If you nominate and you elect a group of elders that are unified, then you're going to have a membership that's unified. And if you nominate and elect a session that is given to a certain vision, then the membership is going to follow those men. They're going to follow those men in a certain vision for the congregation, for the church. Now the reverse is true. If you nominate and you elect men who are spiritually immature, then you're going to be a part of a church that's spiritually immature. or nominate and elect men who are undiscerning, then it's going to be a group of a church membership that's spiritually immature. But if there are men that you pray about and you fast and you participate in the nomination process, which really is difficult for a membership to think about. I mean, you have to go out, you have to ask questions, you have to discern, and then you look for men who honestly hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you look for those who believe the church is very important, and you know that they believe that the church belongs to Jesus and that the church is God's church, and they're men who believe they're called by the Holy Spirit, and they believe that it's serious business, and they crave the Word, and they carry a burden for shepherding. And what happens is the church is molded into the image, if that's okay to say, they're molded into the image of the session, and you will enjoy being a member of a biblical church. A lot of people don't have that. There's a lot of people who don't enjoy that. And here's a shift in the text in this chapter where Paul is already discussing and talking to these men, but it's almost as if now at this point he's really, really turning to them and saying, "All right, men, here's your responsibility. I'm leaving, and in my absence, you better take care of yourself, you better take care of the flock, and you better watch out for the enemies, because they're coming." That really is the tenor. You better take care of yourself, and you better take care of the flock if there's any hope of carrying out a Holy Ghost calling, that of being elders in the church. You better take care of yourself. You better take care of the flock if there's any hope of protecting these sheep from enemies that I'm telling you, they don't care anything about taking care of them. In fact, their desire is to destroy these individuals. And I'm not sure if that doesn't just go over your heads and you think that, oh, there's not really people like that. Well, think again. That they don't want to destroy you. They don't want to divide the church. They don't want to poison the well. I promise you, they're not only out there, they're in here. Okay, we'll learn that from the text. They're without and within, sadly. I hate to say it, but they are, because it's in the text. It's this warning that's coming from the heart of this man, because you better do it, because Jesus paid his life for it. He spilt his blood. Notice in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves. The New King James, be on guard for yourself. It's almost like an exclamation point. Pay attention. Take care. Keep watch over your own soul. That's a really strong admonition. And the flock, which we'll get to, Lord willing, and in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's the first reason why an elder must take care of himself. Number one, because the Holy Spirit's made him an overseer. Only the Holy Spirit can do it. He's called him. It's an inward and outward thing. It's a visible and invisible thing. It's seen and unseen. It's really mystical. We call it a inward and outward call. Inwardly, the man senses that maybe he has the gifts. God is working. Maybe he's been working on him for years. Maybe it's something that it's happened since he's been married. Maybe it's happened when he's single. Maybe he's teaching. Maybe he's in prayer. It's a devotional life. Maybe it's at work. Maybe he sees that he's different than other people or something. There's a burden that he feels that for the flock, and he wants to counsel people. He wants to pray for people. He just has this burden for them spiritually, It's just, again, it's something that the Holy Spirit has wrought within this man. Again, it's something invisible. Well, the visible comes in. The outward call is by those who take notice. It's outward. They may hear him teach. I don't know. Maybe they hear him pray. They take notice of some spiritual maturity. And so they approach him, as we're doing this last month, and they say, you know, I'd like to put you up for nomination. Maybe he takes the course. It's the training. He goes, his name comes before the session. There's that vetting process. There's a screening process. There's a open book, a written examination. There's an oral examination, which we went over those questions just two or three weeks ago. I had it in the bulletin for you. I mean, it's a process. And then not only does the session vote, but you vote. All of that is part of this outward calling of the man. But you get the gist that the man doesn't just wake up one day and say, I think I want to be an elder. You know. Nor is he elected because people think he's a good businessman. Nor does the family think, well, he's of age now, and, you know, before he gets too old, we think it just might be good for him. You know, those things have happened. But that's not biblical. That's not the reason why someone is approached. I mean, it's not a biblical reason. Is it possible for a man to go through that entire process outwardly, where he takes the course and he's approached and he's vetted and he's screened and he takes these exams and he's voted into office, but he never has a Holy Ghost inward, invisible calling upon his life? Yes, it can happen. And he's not very happy, probably, because he's not really called. I don't mind telling you where I'm sort of really going with that application. It has to do with whether someone's burdened by a calling to serve Jesus in that capacity. The ultimate question is the person called by the Holy Spirit to be an overseer? It's not a number. You know, what we do is we say, well, we need 6 for elder and we need 9 for deacon. It happens to be 11 this year for deacon. It's not an arbitrary number, but it's not an inspired number either. I mean, I'd much rather have 4 elders who want to be elders and are called than 2 extra we had to beg, you know, or who are guilt driven to be serving. I mean, that's not the point either. That number 6 is not some inspired number that God says, thus saith the Lord, it must be 6. But I will say this, if the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer, woe to the man who says, I'm too busy. We're all busy. I've got this and that and the other going on in my life. I mean, who doesn't? It's a calling of the Holy Spirit. Woodrow Wilson said, he was president of the United States and a Presbyterian elder. And he said there was no higher calling than to be a Presbyterian elder. I mean, that's the sense. Am I called? That's why would I take care of myself as an elder? By the way, all of this, and has this been for the whole month, it's not, I mean, all of this I can apply. Yeah, at this very moment, as the word is being preached, I want to think about the elders. We're going to do that at the end of this sermon even. But I'm also, I need to think about myself. I need this to be true of me individually. And I need to be thinking about the church as a whole. Okay. Then secondly, he is going to take care of himself because he knows that it was the blood of Jesus that paid for this church, this body, this bride. There is this burden upon the elder that there is a cost of the atonement, nothing less than the blood of the Son of God. And so therefore, I want to love the bride the way Jesus loves the bride. I want to sacrifice for the bride the way Jesus sacrificed for the bride. I want to pray for the bride the way Jesus prays for the bride. I want to lead the bride the way Jesus leads the bride, which is in a servant, humble kind of way. It takes sacrifice. It takes a lot of sacrifice. There's never a time an elder's not on call. But the elder says, I'm going to lay myself on the altar. Paul said, I pour myself out as a drink offering because the love of Jesus compels him. Well, how does he do it? How? And I don't mind saying it's very emotional. We see in the text the tears, the weepiness of these men falling on each other's necks. They're afraid. I mean, Paul's leaving. The enemy's moving in. Thank the Lord. He continues in 32 to say, now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. So first, he's commended to God himself. That's why he must also, or how he takes care of himself. He's commended to God, like Joshua in Joshua 1:5, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. How encouraging to the leadership in the church. And, you know, Joshua 1 goes on, verse 6 and following, be strong and courageous. You shall cause this people to inherit the land. I swore to their fathers, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law of Moses. My servant commanded you, do not turn from it the right to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you. He's commended to him himself. And then secondly, he commends to him the word of his grace. In verse 32 again, I commend to you God and to the word of his grace. What's that? The word of God. He's commending him the gospel. He commends to him the story of hope. The love letter of God to his people. Whatever you want to call it. The scriptures. From beginning to end. I commend to you the word of grace, of which Paul says in Romans 1:16, of which he's not ashamed, is the power of God unto salvation. It's able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are being sanctified. And so the elder, the man who sits in the pew, the young man who sits in the pew this morning, is going to say with the psalmist, Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. How might I watch myself? By keeping it, the word of God, guarding it, my heart, according to the word of God. That's important because he's telling him to do it. And then he lists sins from which to guard his heart. Notice in verse 31, just list these very quickly. Carelessness. He says, therefore, in verse 31, therefore, be alert, be alert. So guard your heart from carelessness. Number two, guard your heart from shallowness. We all need to guard our hearts from that. That's also verse 32 where it says to build you up. In other words, move into some depth, move away from milk, get into some meat. Thirdly, covetousness, verse 33. I coveted no one's silver, gold. I didn't covet their apparel. That's the 10th commandment. You know, I'm going to strive to move away from coveting what others have. Number four, laziness. Verse 34, you yourselves know these hands ministered to my necessities, to those who were with me. And then really lastly, selfishness in verse 35. How's this man going to, how's he going to watch out and guard himself? Verse 35, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Certainly, before a man can shepherd the flock of God, he's got to shepherd his own soul. I mean, how can a man give oversight to the flock if he can't give oversight to his own soul? For years, I've taken comfort because I know when I stand here, and I've told you this probably so many times, but I know I stand here as the biggest hypocrite in the church. The man who stands here, I mean, he's the one who has to present the word. He's in front. Spurgeon, I heard this when I was in college. Spurgeon said, if the man who stands in the pulpit is preaching the word of God, then he's the biggest hypocrite in the church. And I know that. And I, you know, so it's hard to stand up here. And then last week we were, usually I tell you where we are when we're gone. Unless we have four vacation Sundays a year. And so a lot of times when we're on the vacation Sundays, I don't necessarily say. But if we're away doing ministry, then we usually let you know. We were at the Harmon's wedding. Joe, not Bart and Holly. Joe Harmon was married in Chattanooga. It was a night wedding. We stayed over the night. And so we went in two cars, Betsy and I did. Betsy went early Sunday morning over to Oxford to see our children and then on to Tunica to see her dad. My wife's father is an identical twin, and his brother, his identical twin, died a month ago. And his birthday was Monday, and so Betsy wanted to go and be with her dad. First birthday without his identical twin. So I loaded up the car and got in the car to drive back to Montgomery at 11 a.m. on the dot. Started driving down the mountain and turned to iHeartRadio and began to worship with you. Heard Patrick's wonderful sermon on fear. So when I finished worshiping with you, turned off the radio and began to pray. And y'all, and it's not to draw attention to myself, I'm just saying there are times like this and we all need it. I just confessed. I just needed. I've known I've needed for weeks, maybe months, you know. Confession is just good for the soul, you know, where you just, it's just cleansing. You don't say anything else. You just, it's just maybe it's a minute or two passes or whatever. You just continue and say this and this and this and this. It's just, you know, and it's just the hypocrisy. Knowing in this area of needing to shepherd the flock. And how can I shepherd the flock if I'm not shepherding myself? And it's this idea of the inward call, the need to confess, for example, the need for me to spend time in confession of sin. And this Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. I mean, praise God. He does, there's a positive side that he looks at the heart, not the outward person. So it's not about outward appearance, it's about inwardness. And he sees and we confess and, you know, where we lack, Jesus, of course, is our righteousness. He is that 10 for us when we're negative numbers. Well, let me move because I want us to get to this end and have this even the rest of the Alan. Let me see how quickly we can move through. Look, see where it says Roman 1 to take care of ourselves, and then the elder is to take care of the sheep, Roman 2. The why is the same as to why I would take care of myself, as to why I would take care of the sheep, because the Holy Spirit has called me. What greater motives does the elder need than that the Holy Spirit has called him to take care of the sheep? How many of us prayed and fasted in September? How many of us prayed and fasted one day for Trinity Church, for the process of nomination for elder and deacon? How many of the men in here said no to the after being approached, or said yes to being approached after being approached, having prayed and fasted, or before we approached? And then again, Jesus' blood shed, because it's a motive. If you'll turn to the next panel, the fill in the blank, I'll run through that quickly too. How must the elder care for the sheep? Number one is by caring about the sheep. Number one, caring. If you'll fill in the blank, and as you, maybe you're reaching for a pen, I want to read to you a letter that I found from Jesse Williams. He wrote it in 2001. Jesse was an elder in our church, and he died in the early part of 2010. And he actually, when he retired from his law practice, he came on staff at our church as director of shepherding. But he wrote this, and this is amazing. It's really amazing when I get to the conclusion of this letter. I'm not going to read all of it. But in 2010, he said, he's writing to the other elders, "As I have been reviewing the notes and the scripture assignments and the homework, I have become more and more convicted that this is the most vital part of our responsibility as an elder, and for which God will hold us accountable. In these last few weeks, I have been made aware of the needs within our congregation by the number of illnesses and deaths. I hope you're becoming as anxious as I am to get started with fulfilling our responsibilities to our congregation." I quote again from, quote, "The Elder and His Work." This is him quoting from a book. "Elders of the church should be men ready for every good work, ready to distribute, willing to communicate to every cry for help, whether for the bodies or the souls of men. We should instinctively be disposed to say yes rather than no. I encourage you," and listen to this, 2001, "I encourage you to read and reread Acts 20, 28 to 35, and pray that God will give you a shepherd's heart. As we give of ourselves in time and action, it must come from a servant's heart. Our desire must be to serve others with the sole motive of bringing glory to God." Secondly, searching for lost sheep. That's number two. It's like it talks about God's eyes going to and fro across the earth. The elders' eyes are moving to and fro in the church, across the campus, Wednesday night, Sunday school. Where is this person? Have you seen this person? They're looking for lost sheep, searching. Number three, checking for hurting sheep. Checking. They may be calling others, asking ministers, trying to find out, where is this person? How can I help? Check out this hurting sheep. Number four, by going out of one's way to minister. Really, ministry is going out of your way. It's because it's not easy. It takes effort to go meet somebody. It takes effort to stick out your hand and introduce yourself, to learn the name, to write a note, to make a call, to write a letter, to write an email, to pray with that person over the phone, to invite them over. Especially if you grew up here, if you're a Montgomeryan, the people that are new, the people that are new to this church, you're so used to it. You know these walls. You know the pulpit. You remember when there wasn't an education building. You remember with these people that knew in the last 3 or 4 years, they didn't even know when there wasn't this building behind us. They don't know a time when there wasn't. See, but for you, it's old hat. You must go out of your way to embrace, and it disrupts the dynamics of the old friends you had. But that's ministry. It's reaching out, making people feel comfortable. It's hospitality. You got to go out of your way to minister, to reach, to visit the hospital. One of our older elders, about 3 weeks, two, three weeks ago, his home at the lake burned to the ground. It was struck by lightning. Total loss. And on the same weekend, his home in Montgomery, the air conditioning unit went out completely, and they had to replace it. Well, he gets an email from the church on the weekend that one of his sheep was in the hospital, serious illness, dying. It's Dot Hallman. And she was going to die. She did die. So she was not going to leave the hospital. His first email back, which, amazing, you know, he responds quickly and says, "My home burned to the ground. My AC is out in the other. I'll get there as soon as I can." Less than 24 hours, he emails the church back. "I have visited Dot. I was there. These are the women," types it out, "who were there with me in the room, read scripture, pray." Now, what in the world would drive a man to go to the hospital with all that he has on him, everything that's happening in his life? He's called by the Holy Spirit. He knows Jesus Christ shed his blood for that woman. It's a high calling. It's sacrificial. He's a watchman. Number five, be gentle. Just quickly, number five, being gentle. You might just jot out to the side, 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8. It's also verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8. And then verse 11. That's number five, being gentle. Number six, by feeding the sheep the word. By feeding. And then number seven is by constantly pointing them to the gospel or the word of grace. If there were an eighth, it would be protecting them. That's really what Roman numeral 3 is. When it says taking care of, it doesn't mean taking care of the enemy. Like, it means like you take care of the trash or you take care of a problem. And it's like verse 29, they come from outside the church, you know. I know they're coming. Paul knew they were coming in. He was fully aware they were coming. These fierce wolves, these false teachers. But here's what's sad. We could stomach this if it was only from without. But look at verse 30. They're coming from within. "And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things." Oh, it just breaks your heart. "To draw away the disciples after them." And brethren, it's a reference to leadership. These are men who were once trusted. They were vetted. They were screened. They were examined. They were nominated. They were elected. They served. They were trusted. And then they poisoned. They were trusted and then they were divisive. Why? If just looking at the context, it was some kind of greed, some kind of manipulation. I don't know if you continue to draw out of the text, there's some kind of moral superiority. I don't know what it is. It's holier than thou. It's a selfishness. It's a narcissistic tendency. Twisted words. They somehow bear false witness against the elders. They bear false witness against the ministers. They bear false witness against the other members. It's a sad life. They want to draw others into their sadness. I don't know, but somehow they just want to bring others down. And it breaks Paul's heart in verse 31, "Remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." Because he was an elder. And so you'll notice in 36, when they had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him. being sorrowful, and most of all because the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. You don't get that without knowing that this was a work of the Holy Spirit and that they understood that this had been obtained by the blood of Jesus. You don't get those kind of tears without understanding grace, brethren. An elder has to have a certain piety. He has to have a certain groundedness in theology. And he's got to protect and shepherd, yes. But the underlying motive behind his life is a personal relationship with the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, leading people to a God of all comfort. How do you know that, Claude? Because of the gospel. We all like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned away. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that's what drives us. That the good shepherd has laid down his life for the sheep. And so we pray for these men. We pray for this church. This prayer that is written. If you'll notice, under the outline was written by James Montgomery Boyce and covers a good prayer for the men who serve as officers and then also for the church at large. I had something personal I want to say. I'll say it. If I do say it, I'll say it before the benediction. Let's pray this prayer in unison. And then we'll stand and we'll sing only stanzas 1 and 5. Only stanzas 1 and 5 of 349. But let's pray for this church together. Almighty God, I commit into your care these men who are the leaders of the church. Keep them by the power of your Holy Spirit and by the Scriptures, by which alone you speak to the church and through which you have chosen to operate. Keep them from danger. Preserve this church from evil within and without. Grant that it might be strong. Fill it with people who know your word, and because they know your word, live in close fellowship with you. Let them grow in grace, and thus, instead of succumbing to the temptations of the world, become strong in the knowledge of who you are, and by the Holy Spirit, determined to obey you and walk after you. Amen.